Oppressed with sin and woe, a burdened heart I bear. Opposed by many a mighty foe, yet I will not despair. I'm glad Abe chose the hymns. They're very apt. I think suffering is very common. We all suffer in many ways. We have enemies. We have struggles at work. We're sinful. And we upset our spouse. And many of us know the guilt and shame and the suffering that goes with sin. Well, this is a favorite psalm of many of the who's who of Christianity in the last 2,000 years. I did a quick Google search just half an hour ago, and the first thing that came up was Jonathan Eichen. And when he was in prison, he preached a message before some very hardened criminals. And one of the scary ones came up to him and said, can you preach that message to me and my friends? And because you look a bit worried, why don't you bring Augustine, Calvin, and that other friend of yours, Luther, with you? So he had made the point that it was their favorite psalm. Well, in some ways we shouldn't give the conclusion at the beginning, but I want to, because just for the sake of clarity. So what I'm planning to do is to keep giving you a summary of the psalm, and that's going to be: pray to God with humility, reverence, and patience, and then live life to bring hope to the downhearted. So I'll repeat that a few times, and I'm also going to mention Joseph Scriven's What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and some of the lyrics which we'll sing at the end, because I've also found that very helpful in understanding this psalm. Well, suffering is a universal reality. I've mentioned some of the physical suffering we have with health, troubles we have with relationships and with work, and also the spiritual suffering. Sometimes it hits us directly and sometimes indirectly. A few years ago, my wife has a twin sister, and the twin sister had a phone call and said she had breast cancer. So my wife, Miranda, flew to America, where the twin lives, and spent some time with her. Thankfully, she's recovered. But about a month ago, received another message, and my wife asked me about the twin's husband. Said his fingers were swelling, his feet were swelling, the skin was dark, and I did a degree in biology, so I'm not a doctor, but I have studied health and disease, but I wasn't sure what it was. Discovered that he's got a liver condition, which is partly genetic, but it's come as a shock and a surprise, and the doctor's given him about 2 years to live and probably no hope of a liver transplant, because it's a hepatitis B infection. And those are more difficult. So suffering can be direct or indirect, and it can also come suddenly. You may be suffering now, I'm sure, in this congregation. There'll be people either with a serious disease or a loved one with a serious disease. And I'm sure many of us also struggle with our sin. So let me introduce you to Joseph Scriven. I'm sure most of you have sung the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But I wonder if you know his story. He was a man who suffered deeply, but he also experienced a lot of supernatural comfort. So as a young man, the day before he was to be married, his fiancée was riding a horse along the riverbank. For some reason, the horse bolted She fell off, she hit her head in the river and went unconscious. And a little while before he reached her, she was drowned. So he said at that point, the bottom of his life had fallen out. Perhaps because of the memories, he moved to Canada, to a place called Port Hope. And there he devoted his life to serving the Lord. He was known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. He would cut wood. Canada gets very cold, and cutting wood is very important to staying warm. And one rich man over there saw him as a young man, a young, hard-working man, and said, I would like to hire that man to cut wood for me and my family. But that man's friend said to him, he won't work for you. He only cuts wood for those who can't cut it for themselves. So the widowed, the sick, those were the kind of people he helped. Anyway, some years later, he met another young woman, Eliza Roche, 23 years old. But just a few weeks before the marriage, she caught pneumonia, and despite all his love and care, she died. And those of you who have had loved ones dying, you know the grief, and you know that he suffered deeply. And yet, he writes this, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Or Psalm 130. The psalmist, like Joseph Scriven, has experienced the depths of suffering. And that's why in verse 1, the psalmist says, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord, crying out in his suffering in prayer. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I've split the psalm into two parts. The first part is dealing with prayer, and have three lessons on prayer. Pray to God humbly, reverently, patiently. And then the second part of the psalm, live a life to bring hope to the downhearted. Hope you can see how Joseph Scriven would be a picture of that. So, there are many types of suffering. The directions given in this psalm are correct for every type of suffering, but the type of suffering that this psalm is speaking to is suffering because of the conviction of sin. The previous psalm, Psalm 1293, is more physical. If you look at the previous psalm in verse 3, it speaks about the enemy's plowing his back. And at that time, or often when they would whip, I know the Romans would put metal in their whips or bits of bone, and that would carve out the flesh. Sometimes you could see the bone. Well, at this time, maybe earlier, but the whipping had the same kind of effect of plowing the back. But here, it's not physical suffering, it's spiritual suffering. And I think in many ways, the spiritual suffering can be equal or worse to the physical suffering. You know, at the opening of the Bible, you have the picture of Adam and Eve walking with God in innocence in the cool of the day. And there is a fellowship with God when you walk with a good conscience. But when they sinned, they were afraid of God and they would stay out of God's presence. When I am in difficult circumstances in Hong Kong, they're perhaps not too difficult, but I do get worried and I do get anxious. I'm a school teacher now for much of the time, and sometimes I'm afraid to go out and teach, partly because I have a family, a wife and three children, and I'm worried if I don't have a job, it's going to be hard for me to support my family. So it's important that I'm seen as capable. But the students can be naughty. And it can be worrying when you see the principal walking past the classrooms and checking on us. Well, if something difficult has happened, if I've lost money, if something's been broken, if there's an injury, but I have a good conscience, I don't find it so hard. I feel the Lord is with me, and I have a certain peace and joy despite the circumstance. But when I don't have a good conscience, I fear. For me, David's prayer in Psalm 51, after he had committed adultery, makes sense. Make me to hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not restore to me my salvation, but the joy of it. The assurance of salvation, joy and peace, they're a blessing of the Holy Spirit. And you can read the truths in the Word of God, and if you don't have that blessing of the Holy Spirit, it can be in one ear and out the other. But if you have that supernatural blessing of the Holy Spirit, so it comes with power, then you're able to grasp the promises. So, my first application is to all who are suffering. And if you're not suffering now, it's good to get a grasp of these truths, because it's far easier to go through suffering having that assurance and conviction of the realities that God speaks in His Word than to try and grasp hold of them when you're in the storm itself. So are you burdened by your sin? Do you feel shame? Is there a dark area in your life you want no one to know about? Is it a besetting sin, one you do again and again? You may be in the depths. Cry out to God from the depths. How? Maybe at first all you can do is cry mercy. But then perhaps, like David, you can express to God your desire to enjoy the sweet fellowship you had before you sinned. And why? This psalm says there is forgiveness with God. He is a God of mercy, and He's a God who lifts people out of the depths. So we pray to God with humility. We pray to God with a sense that we're sinners. But I feel I should also point out that that is the context of this psalm. The psalmist is praying out of a conviction of sin. But there are two types of problems in the scripture. And the scripture speaks to two types of people. There are those who feel their sins are too great to be forgiven. And so you have the passages like this. But there are also those who feel their sins can be forgiven easily. And they don't have conviction of sin. So when I'm saying, come to God in prayer, humbly, reverently, patiently, and live your life to bring hope to those who are downcast, it's downcast because they are contrite. They're convicted of their sin. Notice in verse 3, he makes the point, no one can stand. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is no one could stand. You know, as a non-Christian, we often compare ourselves with the Hitlers and others in this world, and we feel quite good about ourselves. But as we become a Christian, and a young Christian, we start to feel uncomfortable thinking of ourselves as good. And as we grow in the Christian life, what happens is your eyes are opened to see the beauty of holiness in the face of Christ. And as you compare yourself with Christ, you start to see the ugliness of your own sin. That's, I think, how you understand Paul in Romans 7. You will love Jesus more, but you will hate yourself more. And as you look at many of the who's who in Christianity, William Carey, for example, the father of modern missions, I think you know what was written on his tombstone, but what he wrote is, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. I think it's also good to remember that the conviction of sin is a blessing of the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis, whose theology is not perfect, but he's famous and he's spot on when he said the most dangerous path in life is the smooth one that goes downhill to eternal damnation. If you're in a boat that's heading towards the Niagara Falls, then it's a blessing if somebody shouts and warns you that you're in peril, that you're convicted of sin, and that you turn before it's too late. For my application for this part, I would point out in verse 5, it says, in his word do I hope. The psalmist is a man of the word. And as you spend time in the Word of God, it's a very different story to what you hear from the media. The world will tell you many things are not sin. No other gods. The world says it's a sin to suggest this. Looking on a woman to lust for her, hating a brother, Jesus says they're deserving of hell. So let us read the Word of God and let us pray for the blessing that our eyes will be open to know the true state of our heart. So come to God humbly, reverently, and now patiently. I'm looking especially, let's deal with verse 4. When I chose this psalm, I chose it because I was intrigued by verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be, you'd expect loved, there's forgive, but it says feared. When I came down, Abe mentioned the book by John Owen, and he's written, I looked on the internet today, the version I looked at was 432 pages on Psalm 130. But then as I began to read the preface, he points out that what struck him was verse 4. Therefore, you are feared. And the relationship between forgiveness and fear. Now, if you want to have the full blessing of this psalm, if you want to see how it perhaps points to Christ, you've got 432 pages to read. What I'm going to do is give you a summary and outline. So, The reason I mentioned 432 pages is I want to speak a little on the fear of God. Because I think one reason it seems strange to us is usually when we think of the fear of God, it doesn't seem right. There are verses in the Bible, perfect love casts out fear. And we know Jesus says, fear is bad, do not fear. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. So, what I'd like to do is point out two types of fear that are bad so that you can recognize we're on the same page, and then four reasons that there is a type of fear that can be good. So the two types of fear that can be bad. Number one, cringing before somebody that's evil. I don't know if you've seen the movie Schindler's List, but there's a Nazi leader, somebody who's a bit like Hitler, and when he gets angry, he shoots people. And you can see one of his servants cringing in fear before him. That is not the fear of God. He's not evil. He doesn't have bad moods. Another bad fear in Scripture I just mentioned, the fear of men and circumstances. Luke 12:4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. So the fear of man and circumstances is bad, and Jesus commands us not to fear man or circumstances. But notice Luke 12:5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, Jesus commands, fear him. Perhaps one reason is the former, is denying God's word, that God is good and powerful and able to save, and the latter is believing God. Another reason is great power and status can cause fear. When we were at LTS in London, one time I was walking up the road and there was a crane above with some bricks or other things above the head. And although I knew it was safe to walk underneath, I was afraid. I kind of had this big thing over me, so I wanted to cross the road, but the traffic was going. So I kind of walked with trembling underneath and was relieved when I go past it. So the bricks and the crane above me, they were not evil, but just that amount of power at close range made me tremble. So power and great status. Watching a documentary once, there's an electric guitarist, the heavy metal kind, who's quite old now, and he was meeting the Queen. And he mentioned, it was an interview actually, he mentioned that he was afraid meeting the Queen. She's an old, frail woman. Why was he afraid? Because she was the Queen. So there's a certain sense that when you meet somebody of greatness, there's an appropriate fear. Fear number three, that's good. One fears because one hopes. In many ways, they're heads and tails of the same coin. You hope to get something good, you fear losing something good. And love and fear go together. 2 Deuteronomy 10:12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to love him? And the more you love him, the more you will fear offending him. Lastly, fourth reason, fear can be enjoyable. Now, I don't like horror movies, but I'm not so sure they're bad. I think a lot of them are bad. But John Piper points out that people go to horror movies and knowing they are safe, they enjoy them. If there was a real murderer or monster in the next room, I'm sure they wouldn't enjoy it. But when you know you're safe, it's enjoyable. And a lot of things, alcohol, sex, they're good in one context and bad in another context. So the Psalms speak of rejoicing with trembling, and perhaps one reason we will enjoy heaven is there will be a thrill and fear that causes trembling. Not because God is bad, but because he's awesome. So come to God humbly and reverently. And now I'm moving to verses 5 and 6. Come to God humbly, reverently, and patiently. I did look at this passage and think of calling it patient impatience. But there are no contradictions in the Bible. There are paradoxes. So I'm actually calling it a kind of longing patience. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. You notice the verse, the word wait, is repeated three times in verses 5 and 6. I asked my family, why do you think waiting is a godly attribute? And my son said, not giving up. And I think there's a truth in that. It's not always easy to wait. Perhaps some of you are single, you long for a husband or a wife. The godly thing is to wait. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Don't marry a non-Christian. You may also suffer some kind of persecution. Perhaps there are some in here, your parents or your spouse is not a Christian, and sometimes it's hard. Wait, stay committed, stay obedient, stay trusting. How? I think sometimes other verses like Romans 5:3 are helpful. Waiting develops perseverance, hope, and godly character. And in this psalm, wait, because though you be in the depths because of your sin, God redeems all of Israel. He lifts them all out of the depths. So patient longing. Now I'm looking at the verse 6, more than those who watch for the morning. And then it's repeated, more than those who watch for the morning. Who are those who watch for the morning? The commentators say there's two possibilities. One is almost like the city guard, and you have the danger in the night, and you long for the morning when you'll be off duty. Another possibility is those who work in the temple, and they're waiting for the morning sacrifice. It's ambiguous, but both of them would fit. So, application. Wait longingly, and in the context here, because of indwelling sin. When Jesus died on the cross in our place, his blood paid for the penalty of our sin. You have salvation past, and you have salvation future. When we die and go to be with the Lord, at that time, the presence of sin will be gone. No more tears, no more crying, no more in the depths. But now we're in the now and not yet. And we have the problem of indwelling sin. We know and we have a desire to live a godly life like Jesus, but we also have the sinful nature. And we often give in to temptation. And so wait longingly because of indwelling sin. Pray, Lord, come quickly. But also remember that God will lift us from the depths and graciously give us lives of fruitful service. Which brings me on to the last two verses, verses 7 to 8. So, my summary, which I hope helps us to remember, go to God humbly, reverently, and patiently, then live to bring hope to the downhearted. It's interesting, when you read the scriptures and when you study them and look at the details, you notice things like changes in pronouns. He begins, "Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord." And you can see that he's in the depths of suffering, that he's crying out to the Lord in prayer. But no more. Notice in verses 7 and 8, he is no longer the man of prayer. He is now the preacher. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is abundant mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." You notice the flavor of the passage changes. It is no longer the one crying out in despair in the depths, but it is one who is longing that his hearers also know the same comfort. I found the Bible Speaks Today commentary series encouraging here. Encouraging with the word Israel. Sometimes we struggle because of besetting sin. We have sinned again and again and again, and we wonder and doubt our salvation. Michael Wilcox points out the context with Israel. He will redeem Israel. Full redemption covers the unrighteousness of all repeated backsliding and every sin. So when you look at what Israel is in the scripture, your sin may be terrible because of a terrible deed, and your sin can be terrible because you've committed it again and again and again. But if you are in the depths because of repeated backsliding, if you are sorrowful, contrite for your sin, be encouraged and go on to encourage others. The psalmist has experienced forgiveness. He is confident of God's mercy. And now he is urging Israel, God's people, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." It reminds me of Peter when he denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus comes back after the resurrection and comforts him that he's forgiven, he also gives Peter one of the greatest jobs and callings on earth, to preach as one sinner to others that there is hope in God. So, to conclude, let us remember and think about the lyrics as we sing them. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us now sing hymn 398.
Thank you.
sit and let us close our eyes in prayer. Heavenly Father, some of us are suffering now, and for some of us, suffering is around the corner. Some are suffering because of their sin. Lord, for all who are suffering among us, or who will be, help us to come to you humbly, reverently, patiently, and in your good timing, lift us out of the depths to live fruitful lives in your service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The benediction will be from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.